Dear Jesus, as we study your word today, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts. I pray that your message for us would be very clear. And so, Jesus, we give you this time and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to be a good reflection of who Jesus is. And we're grateful for all the things that he's done. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, have you ever been to a ticker tape parade? I never have been, but I like to see them when they happen in New York City. Maybe you remember some of them in the past. After the moonwalk, they had a big ticker tape parade for the astronauts, and ticker tape parades began in 1886. And they were kicked off by the dedication of the Statue of Liberty, and it was kind of a spontaneous thing as the parade went down the streets. People in the windows of Manhattan started throwing paper out, and it rained down or snowed down as the parade went by. The biggest ticker tape parade happened right after World War II, right after the victory, and over 5,000 tons of paper rained down on the parade goers. 5,000 tons. So there was paper and there were pieces of cloth, and my guess is anything lightweight went out the window. I don't recommend that today, but anything went out the window to celebrate this great, great day in New York City. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was a parade, it was a celebration that would rival any ticker tape parade that we've seen. Now, the people didn't have ticker tape, but what they did have, they used to celebrate who Jesus was. They grabbed palm branches and they took their own cloaks and they began to wave them and lay them before Jesus, proclaiming that he was the king. It was an act of worship. It was an act of declaration that the Messiah had come, and they found that they wanted him to have a carpet going into the city of Jerusalem as he went through the gate called Beautiful. The golden gate that led to the temple, he was proclaimed the king of the Jews. Now, this celebration had begun some time before. Before Jesus went to Jerusalem, he was in the city of Jericho. And I want to pick up the story of the triumphal entry, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. I want to pick up the story in Jericho. Jesus' ministry was coming to an end. It was coming to a close. Jesus was fully aware of it. He had begun to prepare his disciples, and he told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, the Messiah, another name for the Christ, will be handed over to the religious leaders, handed over to the authorities. He'll be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise again. He told them what was coming, but the disciples couldn't get their minds around it. Jesus is ready to leave Jericho, and Scripture says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, the one with authority, Son of David, the descendant of King David, and Jesus was a descendant of King David, and Scripture says that the Messiah would come through David's line. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, Jericho is an oasis city. It's an oasis town. Now, in our minds, we probably have a picture of what an oasis looks like. A small group of palm trees, maybe, with a pool or a pond with, you know, maybe a camel tied to a tree. Oases are formed when water from the hill trickles through, when water from the mountains trickles through the permeable layer and hits an impermeable layer and then springs out to a place of watering and fertility and abundance. And Jericho is a town like that. Jericho is the lowest town on earth. It's 800, almost 900 feet below sea level. It's very close to the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Jericho is also the oldest inhabited city on earth. Records go back a long, long way. Jericho was seen as a fertile place, an oasis in the middle of the Judean wilderness, an oasis in the desert. And here Jesus walks out of town, and these two blind men say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this was an encounter that would change their life. They were told to be quiet by the crowds, but they said, no, we want to see Jesus. And the fame of Jesus had spread throughout Jericho because on an earlier occasion, he encountered a man named Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus in Scripture? He's described in Scripture as a small man. And the Greek word that's used there is the word micro. Zacchaeus was a micro man. He might have been a little person. He might have been very short. When I think of Zacchaeus and his character and the way that he's described in Scripture, I think of Danny DeVito. Can you picture Danny DeVito with his attitude? That's the kind of man Zacchaeus was. And Scripture says that one day Jesus was walking through Jericho and crowds gathered. And Zacchaeus tried to see Jesus, but he couldn't. And so he climbed up in a tree. What was the tree? Do you remember what kind it was? It was a sycamore fig tree. And if you go to Jericho today, there's a sycamore fig tree that is over 2,000 years old. And they call it the Zacchaeus tree. We don't know if it's the tree that he climbed, but you can get your picture taken by this tree that was present when Jesus walked through Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus' life was totally transformed. Jesus looked up, saw him in the tree, and said, come on down because I want to spend some time at your house. And so he went with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He wasn't liked in the town, and people looked and they judged Jesus, and they said, look, he's hanging out with a tax collector. What kind of man could this be? If he was really the Messiah, he would know the kind of character that Zacchaeus was. But Zacchaeus' heart was changed. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, whatever I have taken, I'll give back four times. And I'll take half of what I've earned. And I'll give it to the poor. Now, we don't know. And this is total speculation. It's a total guess. But I wonder if when Zacchaeus' life was changed and he decided to give half of his riches to the poor, I wonder if these two blind men received something from Zacchaeus. I wonder if their lives were encouraged when Zacchaeus came and filled their bags and said, I've met a man named Jesus. And on the day that Zacchaeus was leaving, or on the day that Jesus was leaving, the day he was leaving, I wonder if these men heard the name Jesus and they thought, oh, Jesus. He's coming. We've got to talk to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And they began to call out. And in verse 31, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And then Jesus responded. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they replied, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Now we don't know how long they followed Jesus as Jesus left Jericho that day. He left on the road that leads up to Jerusalem. It's a 15-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, but it's not an easy walk. You go from 840 feet below sea level to 3,800 feet above sea level where Jerusalem is, and the road winds through the desert wilderness of Judea. As Jesus made his ascent into Jerusalem, it would have been a familiar climb for him. He had done it many times before. He would pass through the wilderness, where at the beginning of his ministry, he fasted for 40 days. In that wilderness, Scripture says that Satan came to Jesus and tempted him. But Jesus resisted the temptation and rebuked Satan, and he remained sinless. As Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he would have passed through creek beds and narrow canyons, the places that had been the backdrop for his story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't know how long the blind men followed Jesus as he made his journey up to Jerusalem, but I believe that in their hearts, they followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. Their lives had been changed. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them as blind men to feel his hands on their eyes and open their eyes to see the Messiah, the Son of God? I imagine that they longed to follow him and their hearts devoted to him. Now, Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Scripture was clear about that. Scripture says that he resolutely set his foot toward Jerusalem, knowing that there he would be crucified. He knew what he was walking into. We pick up the account in chapter 21, verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, he came up out of the valley, crested the hill, and there he could see Jerusalem. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he'll send them right away." And he sent them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion," Jerusalem, Israel, "say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. Now think about their boldness. Think about what Jesus was asking them to do. He was asking them to exercise faith. I want you to go into this town and you'll come across a donkey and a colt will be beside her. That's the one you need to get. Take it, unhitch it, and bring it to me. Now that would be a pretty bold move, wouldn't it? To walk into that place and find these donkeys, follow the clues, and untie them. And there's this underlying theme. If anyone says, "What are you doing?" tell them the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord needs them. And there's this underlying theme. Oh, and don't mess this up, okay? Because this is a 400-year-old prophecy. The prophet Zechariah proclaimed that this day would come, that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem gentle and riding on a donkey. And in the Mark passage, it says the colt had never had anyone ridden on him before. Have you ever tried to ride a horse or a donkey that hasn't been broken? I haven't. But I've seen things like that on TV. And this colt allowed Jesus to sit upon him. This was a 400-year-old prophecy that was fulfilled that day by ordinary people who were willing to boldly obey what Jesus had said. How do you need to trust and obey boldly? What is Jesus asking you to do that may not make sense? What is he requiring you to do where you will see his faithfulness and his word fulfilled in your life? Now, there are common things that all of us are called to do. We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to surrender our lives to Christ. We're called to tell others about Jesus. We're called to care for those in need, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to live lives of justice and mercy and humility. But there may be other things that Jesus is asking you to do that just don't make sense from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, they make perfect sense. Jesus may be asking you to trust him completely in a situation that seems hopeless. Boldly obey. The disciples did exactly what Jesus told them. They went into the town, they found the donkey, they unhitched the donkey and the colt and brought them to Jesus. Verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And as he made his way into Jerusalem, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. They took off their outer coats. They threw them before Jesus, perhaps blankets over their shoulders, laid them before Jesus, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that follow shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." The crowds went ahead of him, those that followed shouted, and they greeted Jesus with worship. They were excited, they adored Jesus, and they came to the realization that the king was entering Jerusalem, that Jesus the Messiah was worthy of this grand welcome, and they shouted the word Hosanna, which is a desperate cry for help. Hosanna means save us right now. We need rescue. Hosanna, rescue us from the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, Messiah, save us. When was the last time that you were totally uncorked with joy? Where the lid was blown off and your heart was so filled with joy that you had to laugh, you had to celebrate, you had to shout? When did you celebrate? When's the last time that you've celebrated with full-on adrenaline, not caring what people thought of you or what they might think when you shouted for joy? When was the last time you responded to Jesus that way? I loved it, and I love it each year as the children and adults parade through when we sing Hosanna now on Palm Sunday. It is so great to have an opportunity to celebrate the Lord totally uncorked. When's the last time you've experienced that? As the crowds greeted Jesus, that's how they were worshiping. Now remember in Jericho, when the men were calling out to Jesus and the crowd said, shh, be quiet. He doesn't want to bother with you. Be quiet. And they could not be silenced. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem in one of the other gospels, it says that the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders of the day, looked at the crowds that were laying the palms and the cloaks before Jesus, and they rebuked Jesus and said, tell your followers to be quiet. This is crazy. It's not appropriate. And do you remember how Jesus responded? This is in Luke 19. He said, are you kidding? Have them be silent? If I told them to be silent, the rocks themselves would immediately cry out in praise. And so we worship Jesus, in a sense, to keep the rocks quiet. We don't want no screaming rocks around us, right? We worship Jesus because he is worthy of our praise. Now, I'd like to walk us through an exercise over the next minute or so. And a passage is going to come up on the screen. And it's the passage that we see, the Hosanna passage. I think it's about to come up. Here we go. So let's read this together. We do responsive readings in church occasionally. And it's a good practice for us to read together. As we read, imagine that it's the middle of the night, that you've been asleep for about 3 hours and your phone rings. Maybe there's a knock at the door and you kind of get up. I want you to read it like that. If you've seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off, you know the teacher, Bueller. I want you to read it like the teacher. Okay, here we go. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Would that have been a good welcome for Jesus? Probably not. Okay, let's do it with a little more enthusiasm, all right? Here we go. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Now, here's my guess. I don't think that Andrew or Peter or Thomas or Bartholomew or John or any of the other disciples were walking ahead of the crowd going, okay, here we go, all right? Ready? Okay. Lifting up cue cards for them to read this. I don't think that they read this in unison. This was a spontaneous act of praise. And so I'd like to kind of recreate it a little bit this morning. And the way I want to do it, we have three great sections here, and there's a section in the back. We'll start here. I'll point to you and begin reading. And then I'll point to this group. Don't start reading where they're reading. Read from the beginning. And I'll point over here. You read from the beginning. And then in the back, you read from the beginning to get a sense of what it was like on that day when Jesus walked into Jerusalem as the king. Uncorked, all right? I met with a guy not too long ago. He's been to church here a couple of times. He works at a restaurant in town. And he lives near here. And he said, oh, yeah, I've been by your church. Oh, yeah. He said, in fact, I've walked by your church on a Sunday morning. Man, you guys sing really loud. I didn't know it. The neighbors can hear us out there, all right? Uncorked. All right. You ready? Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And they threw their palm branches before Jesus. And he entered Jerusalem. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, Scripture says the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They proclaimed Jesus to be the great prophet that the nation had been waiting for. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, some of them knew Jesus. Some of them had been following Jesus for a number of years, the disciples, and a broader group of disciples that kind of followed from a distance. There may have been in this crowd people that had been healed by Jesus in the past. There were a number of healings that took place in Jerusalem, and it's very likely as the nation gathered to celebrate the Passover feast that people from all over the country, they were aware of Jesus. They knew who he was. "Oh yeah, he healed my cousin way off in Galilee." These people, they saw him walking on water, and the word about Jesus spread. "Who is this? He's the prophet from Galilee." They knew him as prophet and teacher and rabbi and carpenter and leader and shepherd, and some even called him the Christ. This day they proclaimed him to be king. They proclaimed him, in theory, to be the Savior. "Save us, Hosanna." In theory, they believed he was the Redeemer. By the end of the week, he would prove that that was true. Because God's plan all along was to send Jesus to earth gentle, to take on the form of a servant, to take on human flesh, God incarnate, God in the flesh, to walk among us, to live the way we live and experience pain and hunger and fatigue, to eat with us and drink with us, to show us that he was sinless, that he was a worthy sacrifice and proclaimed king into Jerusalem. But by the end of the week, he would die for you and me as the Lamb of God, as our Redeemer. This is Christ, the great prophet from Nazareth, but he's also the Savior and our Lord. Who will you say Jesus is when people ask you? How will you respond when people ask you who Jesus is? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or do you just consider him a good teacher and a wise man, a moral figure? He's far more than that. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the name that is more powerful than any name on earth. He's the Lord of Lords and the champion of the broken. He's God in the flesh. He's righteous and he's just and his ways are right. And he is our Savior and Redeemer. And through faith in him, he gives us this great opportunity for our sins to be forgiven and us to live with him forever. He grants us eternal life. Jesus rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as a gentle and a humble king. And he continues to come to us. He comes to us to love us and to call us and to heal us and to redeem us and to transform our lives from the inside out. And like the crowd that welcomed Jesus that day, we have to respond personally, individually. As we hear about Jesus, we sense this stirring in us, which is the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, this is the one that God promised. This is the one who is truly the Messiah. This is Jesus, the one who can forgive your sin and to heal your bodies and to make you new." That stirring is the Holy Spirit saying, "Put your faith and your trust in him." And Jesus calls us. And Scripture says the Father calls us to focus on Jesus, and we come to a point of decision where we bow down and we worship him and we realize that the Messiah has come and that we in our need to embrace him and allow him to forgive our sin and to make us new. And Scripture promises that the people, the ones that the Son has set free, that we will be free indeed. And this great promise that John wrote down as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that takes place, we can not only proclaim Jesus Lord in theory, but in the reality that He is the Lord of our lives, that He is our Savior. And we can proclaim with the crowd, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." The Lord has come. Let's pray. Jesus, I think back to the hills of Bethlehem. And on the night that you were born, the angels came and the huge crowd of angels, they began singing and praising you, and they made this great declaration that peace on earth had come and that the Messiah had arrived, and the shepherds went off and they found Jesus just as they had been told, Jesus lying in the manger, the King born in that dark, damp place, the King of Kings in a feeding trough. And Jesus, those angels declared your coming, and as you entered into Jerusalem, the crowds proclaimed too that you would come. And that great declaration resounds in our lives as well. Jesus, allow us to continue that echo of celebration that the Messiah has come, and that He's alive in us, that He has been born again in our lives, and that by faith in Him, we've experienced newness of life. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to live uncorked lives of worship and adoration so that we'll have opportunities to share with our friends and our loved ones that the Messiah has changed us from the inside out. We bless your name because you're worthy. Amen.
All right, please stand while we're